Message today sort of relates to that. Each one of us is at a certain place in our spiritual walk, and that we all aren't on the same page all the time in our thinking. One day we'll all be like-minded when God brings all things together under one head, even Christ. And so until that day, there's going to be differing opinions, differing thoughts, and all of that. And so I encourage you today, if you have something you are encouraged to share, to feel free to do that. Now, that some of you may still be scared. Now, that may mess up the recording a little bit, John, but I really don't care about that. Okay. And then I'm going to do something else. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but some of you may not know these two gentlemen here, but I spent some time with them earlier this week, and so I'll introduce you to them. This is Ricky. I've known Ricky for a couple of years, and this is his friend, Robin, and they're both believers in Jesus Christ. They've manifested the demonstration of their faith, and I have no doubt about that, and so make them feel welcome. And then we probably should introduce Katie something I think most of you know her now. But I thank the Lord for her willingness to minister to us with her accompanying piano and her ministry and music for us. I've just been overwhelmed with joy for our fellowship together. Gary's are you relatively new to a lot of what you're hearing here?
Well, I don't remember very much. A lot of things are new.
Uh-huh. Every day, huh?
I've never had such a compliment. Uh-huh. No, I've lived in Arizona, retired here.
Uh-huh. But like I say, it's really nice preaching to an elderly audience, because I could preach the same thing every week and it'd be new to them. But I am so thankful for the privilege to minister here. I tell you the truth, I prefer this over a mega church or anything else and all of that. And the role is to encourage you in your faith, and that's what it's really all about. And so Paul is going to talk about that a little bit now. So let's, again, review very quickly a few of the things that he's already covered. And number one, his purpose was to preach Jesus Christ and to preach Jesus Christ crucified, to preach the cross. And that is preeminent in Paul's writing. And today, if you are saved, and this is so important to understand, if you are saved today, you plug in to God's plan at the cross. You do not plug in any place prior to the cross of Jesus Christ. And this wasn't known. If you remember at Genesis chapter 12, God called a man by the name of Abram and told him, in your seed shall all the nations of the world be blessed, and I'm going to give you land and all that. And so for the vast bulk of the scriptures, God was dealing with Abraham's children, the children of Israel, or Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that family line alone. If you were not in that family line, you were not part of the covenants that God made with Israel. And all the way through the Old Testament, all the way through the Gospels, God is dealing with them, and from the law given at Mount Sinai all the way up to the cross, that body of truth is under the law. And we being Gentiles were never under the law. The only hope a Gentile had for some 2,000 years was to become a Jew in religious behavior. to get circumcised if he were a male and to keep the law. That was required. And that was what was required all the way up when Jesus Christ came to this earth. He was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those that were under the law. And that wasn't us. We Gentiles at that time were outside the covenants, strangers from citizenship in Israel and without Christ, separate from Christ, and without God in the world. And that's quite an indictment. And so something changed, and it changed with the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And that's what this first verse in chapter 4 is going to address. But before we get there, that's one of the things that is so critical to understand Bible truth for today correctly. Until you come to an understanding that all of that wonderful revelation concerning the Messiah and concerning the birth of Christ and his earthly life and all of that up to the cross and even a little further on was all about God fulfilling his promises to Israel. And then with Israel's ultimate rejection, the Lord Jesus Christ said himself, I must go up to Jerusalem and suffer at the hands of the Gentiles and all of that before the glories can follow. And so that was no surprise or secret that Jesus Christ was going to die on that cross. The surprise or the secret is what God was going to do when Israel rejected their kingdom. When Peter preached at Pentecost, he said, and now I think it was at Pentecost, but maybe it was in Acts chapter 3. When he preached, he said, if you'll repent, God will send Jesus back and times of refreshing will come after the restitution of all things. That there was Israel's chance. If they would change their mind about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the Messiah, if they would believe that, they would and repent and get baptized, God would send them back and they would have their kingdom. But they continued to refuse to do that. Now, many did, but not the Sanhedrin, not the scribes, nor the Pharisees, nor the high priest, nor the king. All of the hierarchy of Israel refused that. And as a result, God did something that was not known in Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ came back and struck down the Apostle Paul and converted him and said, he's a chosen vessel of mine to take a message to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the children of Israel. And so the message that was given to Paul becomes relevant to the whole world. And here's something that I see is really starting to take an emphasis. I think it may be, I don't know how to describe it, but I think it may be very sincere but misdirected. There seems to be an increasing emphasis on the Messianic Jews of today and how important it is for them, acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah and he's also the Savior, but they're focused on a Jewish Jesus Christ today. And that's not the focus for today. The focus for today is on Jesus Christ as the head of the church, the body of Christ. And there is no Jew or Gentile in the church. There should be no, you know, just like today in our country, we have African Americans and Irish Americans and all of that. Their ethnic background starts to be cut part of being an American. The truth of the matter is you're either a citizen of the United States or you're not. And you're not an Irish citizen. And what really, in Arizona, you're not a Hispanic American. And the sad truth is, if you try to point that out, you're politically incorrect today. But the truth of the matter is, to be biblically correct today, in the church, the body of Christ, There is no Jew. There is no Gentile. You have either trusted Christ as your personal Savior, believing He died for your sins, or you are not a member of the body of Christ. And if you are a member of the body of Christ, all ethnic or genetic background is gone. We're all one in Christ. We're all members of one another. And so there shouldn't be any, oh, we're a special group over here. We're focused on this. And that's what was happening here in Corinth. They were focusing on, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ. Well, the same thing goes on today. I'm Lutheran, and I'm Methodist, and I'm Catholic, and I'm Presbyterian. I can't even list them. I think there's over 100 different denominations. And most of it, sadly to say, is just religion. And it's not biblical truth. And the same thing within the church, the body of Christ today. There shouldn't be divisions. It's great. It saddens me greatly, and God has purposes in all of this that I'm not aware of, but it saddens me today that for those of us that see this distinctive ministry of the Apostle Paul, there's even a great division amongst us. And then Paul's going to talk about it in this portion we're going to study today, that we have a certain body of faith we believe. And if you don't agree with that, then I can't fellowship with you. Well, if you're a member of the body of Christ, the Scripture teaches we're all one. And Paul's going to really address that in this portion of Scripture. And so that's another thing he has taught us early on, not to have parties or divisions or anything like that within the church. Not to look at one man or another man and be puffed up about, well, I follow him or I follow him. And yet that's so commonplace in the church today. And so now Paul has also pointed out very clearly that the only wisdom that is of any value as far as our spiritual well-being is concerned is the wisdom of God found in the Word of God. Now, I don't mean to imply, and I don't want you to infer that I'm saying that we shouldn't be wise in this world. We need to be wise. We need to be aware of what is going on in the world. We need to know how to live in the world. But we're not of the world. We're in it. And we have to survive in it. And so we need to be wise in our choices and all of that. But the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And so we need to keep our wisdom as far as the world is concerned in its proper place. And so now we come to chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us. And this is a command. Paul is stating this in the imperative. Every believer in Jesus Christ today is commanded by this verse to say, let a man so account of us. Let a man so consider us, or let a man so recognize us as the ministers of Christ. The ministers of Christ, and Paul uses a little different word here. Most of the time that's the word that we get deacon from. But here he uses a little bit different word, and I can't even pronounce it, huperetes or something in the Greek. But what it means is a subordinate acting under another's direction. Where did Paul get all of his information from? Jesus Christ himself. And not by studying or learning, but by revelation of Christ. Paul was very knowledgeable of the Scriptures at that time, which were only the Old Testament Scriptures. He was very well trained. You can check out his resume. He was prospering or advancing beyond many of his own equals. He really was climbing the ladder of success. He had it all laid out where he was headed. But when he was exposed to the revelation of the mystery, he counted all of that but dung. And yet today, it's so sad that that verse is virtually ignored by the majority of the church, the body of Christ. Again, I say this, the majority of the church, the body of Christ today, is far more focused on the earthly life of Christ as he was a perfect Jew living under the law, coming to redeem those that were under the law. He didn't minister to Gentiles only in, as far as the scriptures are concerned, only in three specific cases did he have any dealings with non-Jewish people. And those were on the basis that somebody came to him, with the exception of the woman at the well. But all of those were done under his dealings with Israel. They recognized him as the Messiah. When the Canaanite woman or the Syrophoenician woman came to him, he said, "It's not fit to give the children's food to the dogs." And she agreed with him, "True, Lord, yes, Lord. But even the dogs sit under the master's table and eat the crumbs that fall." And so she recognized her place, and Christ blessed her for it. And so how important it is today to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation that was given to Paul. Not that that diminishes or minimizes Christ's earthly ministry, but it puts it in its correct context, dealing with Israel. And today, that message is put on hold while God's calling out the body of Christ. And it's a pure act of grace. It was never known in the scriptures. And so Paul says that he gives a command each person to recognize and conclude that Paul and Apollos are ministers of Christ. And he has already told us, and what are we but ministers of Christ? And we're nothing. Paul is nothing. Apollos is nothing. It's the message, and it's God is the one to be recognized and to be praised. And so I'm of the opinion that every believer who has been illumined to the truth of the mystery and the distinctive message which the exalted Lord committed to the Apostle Paul is being talked to here. Specifically, we, those of us that have seen it, are the stewards of the mysteries of God. The whole church, the body of Christ, is to be that. But it's a small minority of that church that understands that they're stewards of the mystery. And that's why it's so important for us to truly understand the truth that we've embraced so that we can share it with others. And so that idea of steward has the idea, and we've talked about this before, it has to do with household management. House law is a combination of the words that come up to be Paul was an oikonomos. And that is a steward that dispenses the directions or the instructions for the management of a household under the understanding of that Greek word. And so Paul was given the stewardship to manage the revelation God is giving to the world. So the idea was there was an owner of a house. He assigned a stewardship to a man, and he had underlings under him too, I'm sure, that managed the household. But the steward was in charge of that. In the spiritual realm, God is the owner of the household. God is the sovereign owner, creator, all of that. And today, he has committed to Paul the direction, the management of how that household should be run. And so it was given to Paul to make known this mystery. Let's look at some of these verses. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 17. "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." That word dispensation, a lot of people have no awareness whatsoever that that word's even in the Bible. If you go up and ask a believer in Christ, are you a dispensationalist? They will, "I don't know what you're talking about." And yet, Paul uses this word. Luke gives the earthly account of how a dispensation or a stewardship is the same word. A stewardship was committed to Paul concerning the gospel of the grace of God. And so it's very biblical. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 2. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward. Or again, if you have heard of the stewardship that was committed to my trust, Paul's going to also identify it. So what is a dispensation or what is a stewardship? Well, the concept is that God has dealt with the human race under various divine arrangements. And some of those arrangements were totally completed and put away, done with. For example, for most dispensationalists, the first divine arrangement was the dispensation of innocence. And that was in the garden. Adam and Eve were created in the garden. They were given a set of instructions, and God gave them the garden to tend and to enjoy, and they violated that divine arrangement, and therefore they were expelled from the garden, and God put an angel up there so they could never get back into it, because if they could, they could eat of the tree of life and live forever. But when they violated that arrangement, a lot of things changed that were not in the plan, so to speak, at the time. It was not known. Now they were going to die. They were created to live forever. But the day that they ate of that fruit, they started dying. And every person since that day, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, is doomed to die. The Lord Jesus Christ was doomed to die by plan and choice. He didn't die because of Adam's sin, because he didn't inherit that. He didn't die because of his own sin, because he had none. He died because of our sin, so that we could have eternal life. And that's the pure gospel of grace. It's so simple. Any child can understand the words and know what is said, but it's only by the grace of God that anybody could ever believe it. And so the gospel is so simple. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, I don't believe anybody that hears that, unless they have some mental flaw, can not understand the words. But to really understand in your heart, in your mind, that Jesus Christ died for me, for my sin, and I need a Savior, that only comes from divine illumination. And so that is the simple gospel. He died, he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And boy, with all the religion and all the religious frills or whatever you want to call it, rituals and all of that has covered up that simple gospel and made it a gospel of confusion and works and all kinds of other things, where the true gospel is so simple. And that's why Paul preached it. And it's the power of God unto salvation, as I've shared when we went over this review. You don't have to be a theologian to share that gospel with anybody. You just need to know for yourself that I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ died for my sin. And I trust him and him alone. That's all it is. And so that's the simple gospel that was given to Paul. And then, of course, all the rest that came with it. But a dispensation is a divine arrangement. And now, with that divine arrangement of innocence done away with, now man has a conscience. He now knows good from evil. And so God is placing it on their own responsibility. You now know good from evil. So live that way. Don't do the evil, do the good. And what does he conclude in Genesis chapter 5 about, I think it is, or the end of chapter 4? that every imagination of man's heart is continually evil. Man doesn't want to buy that. Man doesn't want to believe what God says. And so as a result of that behavior of evil, God sent a flood and virtually wiped out the human race with the exception of 8 people. And then, I don't want to take all this time on dispensations, but in that process then, he made an arrangement with Noah. And then man rebelled against that one too. He told Noah to spread out and replenish the earth. And man said, let's come together and make a great name for ourselves. And so we have the Tower of Babel, and then we come to this divine judgment of God where he gave the human race over to themselves. Rather than destroying the human race, in an act of grace, he chose one man, Abram. And from that point on, he was dealing with Abraham's children. And now we come to this time which Paul has committed to him. This dispensation, this divine arrangement called the dispensation or the stewardship of the gospel of the grace of God, or simply the stewardship of the grace of God. And now, God's always been gracious. There's no doubt about that. He's always been merciful. He's always been a God of love. But he's also a God of holiness and righteousness and justice. And now, in grace, he's maintained his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice by his Son being willing to take the punishment for the sin of the world, to take the punishment for your sin and for my sin on himself on that cross. And that's the pure gospel of grace. If you believe that, you are saved. You are a child of God. You are separated by God onto himself. And there's nothing else added to that salvation. In every other place in the scriptures, if you are all of the revelation given to Adam and Eve, there was a condition on their salvation, so to speak, or on their existence. They didn't need to be saved because they had no sin originally. But there was a condition put on them that they must not eat. There was a behavioral condition in every gospel in the Bible, other than the gospel of the grace of God. There's a behavioral response that is required as your faith. In Abraham's case, they had to get circumcised. Then with Moses, the law was added to the promise. And so now they had to get circumcised and they had to keep the law. And then when John the Baptist came on the scene, they had to get baptized. They had to repent and be baptized. When Peter preached at Pentecost, they had to repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. That was always part of the gospel, something that was added. In the dispensation of the grace of God, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And nothing else is required. That's the big difference. Now, that doesn't mean that there shouldn't be some behavioral responses. And there will be. It's guaranteed in the scriptures. Paul gives us all kinds of commands. And he just gave one here. To account of him, to recognize him as the minister of Christ and the steward of the gospel of the grace of God, or the mysteries of God. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. This was Paul's emphasis or desire. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That was Paul's whole purpose in life, was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so, again, it's sort of my soapbox. But when you read these verses about here, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. I have a t-shirt. On the front it says, for by grace are you saved. On the back it says, all men might see the fellowship of the mystery. And a lot of people say, I really like your t-shirt. And when I mention something about the backside, they just look like a deer in the headlights. I don't know anything about mystery. Well, it's not an eerie mystery. It's a secret. The message that was given to Paul, the word mystery means secret. It's something that could never be known unless it was revealed by God. And so the message that Paul is preaching, he says over and over in his writings, this message was hid by God or hid in God and is now made known. It wasn't made known any other time. And so the message that Paul is preaching cannot be found any place else in the Scripture but in his writings. Now, there are different commitments to that statement. It doesn't mean that we should only read and teach from Paul's writings. But we should, as believers in Jesus Christ, acknowledging Paul's distinctive message and ministry, we should be very well indoctrinated, very knowledgeable of what he teaches so that we can properly understand the rest of the Bible. Because that's where the confusion is. I'll guarantee you, I was just talking to somebody the other day and they were talking about the Bible's full of contradictory statements. And I tried to explain to them about how it's really not. It's just the fact that different audiences are being addressed under different divine arrangements. And the thing that comes so quickly to my mind is in the sports world. There's like football. Everybody loves football, it seems like. But very few of them know the rules of the game. And so we watch a football game on television, and it's professional football. Professional football has their own rules. They don't play by the same rules that the college plays by, and the college and the professionals don't play by the same rules that the high schools play by, and the high school and the college and the professionals don't play by the same rules that the middle school plays by. And so it all depends on whichever program you're in to know the rules. And there's a great amount of confusion a lot of times. If you've ever been involved in coaching, somebody's watched the pros play football, and now they come to a high school game, and the rules aren't the same, and now some referee makes the right call, and this idiot up in the stands is screaming that, that's not the way the rule is. And he's talking about a professional rule. Well, that is, you know, we can laugh at that. But the truth of the matter is, most of the church, the body of Christ today, is in the wrong program. They're in the wrong rule book, if you want to call it that. Most of them say, this is God's rule book. No, this is God's word written to people at different times and different places under different divine arrangements. And so this is God's rule book. One time it was for Israel. Today it's for the church, the body of Christ, and it's a different portion of the book. And in the future, it'll be again the rule book for Israel. And it'll be a different portion of the book. And I'll guarantee you that when that time comes, when the church, the body of Christ, is taken off this earth, guess what? They're going to start using the rule book that they should have been using before he took us off the earth. They're going to start to say, you know, it's by grace. The Left Behind series, to me, really showed that. That after the rapture occurred, they were explaining, oh, I can remember my mother was a Bible reader and a faithful servant, and she told about they were going to be raptured, and if that happens, then I should place my faith in Christ. That's the gospel of the grace of God. When the church is raptured, that gospel is done. Now it goes back to the gospel of the kingdom. And that isn't just put your faith in Jesus Christ, believing he died for your sins. Now you must endure to the end. You must do certain things. You cannot take the mark of the beast. We don't have to worry about the mark of the beast because that's not going to impact us. But at that time, if you take the mark of the beast, you did a behavior that will never be forgiven. You'll be condemned. There is no exception for that. Today, in the marvelous gospel of the grace of God, as long as you're alive, you have the potential to be saved. The potential not in yourselves, but in God. You know, I've heard some people preach, you don't want to send your day of grace away. That you can sin so much that pretty soon you are unredeemable. Or something like that. That's not the gospel of the grace of God at all. The gospel of the grace of God is Jesus Christ died for every one of your sins. People just chafe when you say, if Hitler put his faith in Jesus Christ, he's in heaven with Christ today. Oh, that can't be true. All the terrible things he did. If you break one law, how much are you guilty of? All of it. There's no degrees of guilt. There's none righteous, none innocent. We're all guilty. You can't sin your day of grace away. The only thing you can do is die not having faith in Jesus Christ who died for your sins. Then you're done. That's why all the tragedies in this world amount to nothing compared to one person dying without Christ. And the sad truth is the majority of people today, I believe, are dying without Christ as their personal Savior. They're religious. They've said prayers. They've gone to church. They've been deacons and pastors and everything else. But they've never truly come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They've never truly understood their depravity before a holy and righteous God and said, there's nothing I can do. I'm undone. There's no hope for me apart from the sacrifice of Christ. And I trust in Him and Him alone. And so that's what Paul preached. And so let's look at one more verse. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. Colossians 1:25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill or to bring to completion the word of God. The revelation given to the Apostle Paul for today fulfills all that we need for today. And so he was made that minister. I guess I shouldn't be so overwhelmed because it's the sovereign work of God to illumine our hearts to these things. And so I pray that every person here and people that may be hearing this, that it's starting to register for them. And then let's go on to verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. It is the man to a steward. And we see that in the Bible also. Well done, my good and faithful servant. That idea. And Paul considered himself not just a minister, not just a steward, but a bond slave. He willingly made himself the servant of Christ. He put himself by his volition, which I believe came from the work of the Spirit of God, who worked in him to will and to do. He became what is known as a doulos, or a bond slave of Christ. That's what it means to be a minister or a steward. And so the evaluation of a faithful steward is that when his stewardship is finished and his work is examined by the owner, and in this case it's God, that it be determined that he has administered his charge or duties according to the owner's instructions. And that's why understanding this message today is so important. You may be out taking off your coat and giving it to somebody. You may be out giving them all your money. You may be out giving them whatever. But if you're not doing it according to the divine instructions given to the Apostle Paul, it's wood, hay, and stubble. If you're not doing it by grace alone through the power of the Spirit of God, if you're doing it with any sense whatsoever of earning God's favor, or doing something special for God, then you are misplaced in your understanding. It is the Spirit of God that has worked in you to will. And it becomes your desire to do it with no sense of recognition or reward in any way. And then God will reward it in the end. And that's what Paul's going to say here. And so it's demanded that we be faithful, not successful. We need to be faithful to the truth that we have been given. And that's where works come. Works are to be the outworking of your faith. It isn't that, oh, I'm commanded to do this and I don't want to do this and I'm against doing this, but I got to do it. We almost all say, well, I got to go to church. You know, we just have that mindset a lot that I got to do it or else. It's hard for people to understand. If I'm over here disobeying God, is He going to punish me? Now, a lot of people, we got to be careful. He'll correct me because I'm His child, but He's not going to punish me for my sins. Who's taking care of that? Christ alone. But He may correct me because He has a purpose for my life. And faithful is He that has called you, and He will do it. That's grace. God's going to do it for you. That was the struggle under the law. If you read what the Scriptures talk about the law, was there anything wrong with the law? Not at all. It was holy. It was spiritual. It was right. What was the problem? Man. Man was sinful. Man couldn't do it on his own. Now the difference was, under the legal arrangement, God made no specific provision to empower them to fulfill the law or to keep the law. It was up to them to do it. But the law was never given to make them righteous or make them acceptable to God. The law was given to show that they weren't righteous. The law was given to show that you cannot gain my acceptance by your behavior because you are rotten to the core. And so the only way they could be saved was by faith. And when they had faith, that started to work in them a desire to do right. But most of the Israelites, most of the Jews, did the law out of obligation and not out of faith. And God does not accept that. And so when Christ came to this earth, they were not a righteous people or anything like that. They were God's chosen people, but they didn't find Him. They didn't know Him. Only a few did. Very small part recognized who Christ was. And that was because, as He said over and over again, my sheep hear my voice. The ones that were His heard Him. The ones that, like He said, you have not chosen me, I have chosen you. Over and over again. The ones that you gave me, God, I've kept. It was the ones that God illumined and gave them faith that they trusted Him. And so Israel didn't understand it. Today, most people don't understand why the law was given. Most people today, even in the church, the body of Christ, are thinking that, well, God gave these laws, and if I break them, He's going to punish me. Or God gave me these laws, and if I keep 7 out of 10, 70% should be passing. All of those kind of thoughts. I remember when I was doing a message once, and I drew a balance scale on a nice piece of whiteboard, and it had faith and works. And it was a balance scale. Most people believe today, and I'm not saying saved people necessarily, but most people believe today that if my works are more than my sins, I'll make it. Well, after I got done with that message, my daughter came home from college and she saw that out in the garage and she hadn't heard the message. And she says, what's that balance scale got to do with anything? I hope you didn't preach that. But she wasn't there to hear what I preached. But a balance scale is nothing. The greatest blessing you can have is to know that God has pointed at you and said, you were guilty. You are guilty. But He's forgiven us. So you're no longer guilty. He's forgiven you. And that's a wonderful message. But you need to come to a place in your life that I was totally guilty. I was just as guilty as the worst person that ever lived on this earth, that did the most horrific things. I was just as guilty as he was. Maybe it's a she, I don't know. But who? Oh, no, it couldn't be. But you need to come to that place. So now you can accept the grace of God and know that there was not one iota of good in me. In my flesh dwelt no good thing. But by the grace of God, I'm saved through the blood of Christ and that alone. And so that's what was committed to Paul's trust. And that's what's committed to us, I believe, also in a secondary sense today. To preach the pure gospel of the grace of God. And that's scary to a lot of people. I've heard pastors say, you can't preach that or all your people are going to go out and start living riotous lives. They don't understand grace. Grace works in you. Grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and to live holy and righteous lives in Christ Jesus. But most teachers are teaching, you better not do that or God's going to get you. He knows when you're thinking that. Oh, sure He does. And that's what makes His grace so marvelous. So when we sin, we don't have to fall on our face and say, God, forgive me, I've sinned again. I can say, thank you, Lord, for your grace. Thank you for the blood of Christ that paid for every sin that I will ever commit. And Lord, only you can deliver me from myself. And that's what the Bible is trying to teach us. To be delivered from ourselves, that we might walk in newness of lives. When I say delivered from ourselves, I mean delivered from our old man. All that we were in Adam, God has crucified. He's reckoned it dead. He's killed it. We're no longer that person. Now, we live in that same body. We have that same nature. But we need to start to recognize ourselves as holy and righteous and without blame before God. So even when I'm sinning, I'm holy and righteous before God. But that doesn't say, okay, let's go out and sin. Let's take advantage of God's grace. No, it works in us a desire to live holy and righteous before God also. And we cast ourselves totally on His grace and say, Lord, you take my life and use it for your glory. And your word says you're working in me to will and to do of your good pleasure. Lord, sensitize my mind to that. Let me trust in you. Moment by moment. And when I get these urges and when I get these desires, let your will overpower me and I say no to ungodliness. That's what grace does. And so that's the marvelous gospel and that's what it is to be faithful. Most people today think to be faithful is to live a certain way. No, that's the results. Be faithful is to trust God completely with everything. To say, you're the sovereign God that created me. You know my thoughts. You know my days. Every one of them has been ordained. Lord, use them for your glory and I trust in you. And then walk by faith. And the works will be there. The response will be there. But it won't be the way we always think it's going to be. It might be we turn around and fall right on our face in another sin. Because God's not done teaching us everything that He needs us to know to be His perfect example of His love and grace. But all that happens in our lives has a purpose, that we might be faithful stewards. And so that's what it's all about. And so then we come to verse 3, and this is one of my favorites for me. Verse 3, and we better quit here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. But with me, now remember, Paul's dealing with this Corinthian church. Some say I'm of Paul and Apollos. They've all gotten a little bit different, can't think of the word. Boy, it's tough to get old. But a little different tangent, or a little different take on this gospel of grace. And so some are saying, well, what about Paul? How come he? Or how about Paul? Why did he? You know, and that happens in churches over and over again. They start to question one another and question our purposes and our motives. And so here it says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Now that's a pretty important statement. First of all, Paul says, I really don't care what you think of me. Now, I'm sure he wanted them to think of him as the stewards of the mystery. He wanted them to think of them as he's a minister of Christ. But it doesn't really matter whether they do or not. It doesn't matter to Paul because he knows. And so when I hold some doctrinal positions that other people don't agree with, well, it doesn't bother me. Until God changes what I believe, I have to walk by faith and, Lord, teach me. That's all I can say. Teach me the truth, and then I have to walk with confidence in what I believe until He changes my faith. The problem we have is we try to change everybody else's faith. And so we get into arguments and debates and separations over doctrine, rather than just simply sharing the Word of God, which is the power of God unto salvation. And when we share the Word of God, we leave it in His hands. And so when someone says to me, why do you believe in the sovereignty of God in salvation? Because I believe it's expressed in His Word over and over again. As many as were ordained to salvation believed. As many, what else does it say? You were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. I could go through and list a dozen places where it talks about God's sovereign choice in saving people. I can't find one where it says you're saved because you chose God. I can't find one. Now, I believe, and this is my own belief, I believe that it's confused. I think the idea of choosing God has put the cart before the horse. Why would anybody choose something that they didn't believe would do them any good? Why would I choose, if I got a choice here between this car that's in perfect shape, everything works great, or this car which is a lemon? Why would I choose the lemon? I would choose the one that I have faith in, the one that I think is going to accomplish what I want. And so I believe that the choice people have put choice ahead of faith. They say you choose to believe. I think it's just the other way around, and I don't think it's so much a choice, but I think when the Spirit of God illumines you and convicts you of the truth of your sinfulness, the truth of Jesus Christ who died for that sin, that you believe that and you respond with a, so to speak, your will or your choice. You don't do it against your will. Your will is convinced, and your will responds now. So the response, I think, is what they're confusing. I don't mean to try to tell them what they think, but their response is their choice then. And it's after faith. And their response is because they're convinced. And so they make a choice, they think. But the truth of the matter is, I believe because the Spirit of God illumined my heart of the truth of the gospel. And now I believe it. And then I live on that faith. And we live on that faith every day. That's why I believe I should do this, Lord, and I walk by faith and do it. And it isn't that simple, but that's how our lives are to be lived. And so it's required in a steward to be found faithful. And then Paul says, and so it's no small thing if I'm judged by you, because I am desirous of God's will for my life, and I have to trust in Him. So I preach and I teach what I believe. Now, you may not believe the same way. That's okay. And I could be wrong. But that's not what I believe. And one other thing that always is misunderstood. Let's say I believe that it's the sovereign grace of God that you're saved. Another person believes I have to make a choice, or I have to make a decision before I can be saved. Now, we both can't be right in that regard. I believe this way. I want you to understand. I'm not saying you're wrong, because I can't be positive I'm right. But what I am saying is, I believe this way, I don't believe this way. But I could very well be wrong. I don't think we both can be right, but I'm not saying they're wrong. But yet that's how it's taken over and over again. Well, you're saying I'm wrong. No, I'm saying I don't believe like you do. well, then that makes me wrong. No, it just, but there's that sin. I guess that's part of our nature, is to be offended if somebody else doesn't see it our way. Well, Paul says here, it's no big deal if you judge me. And then he goes on to say, or of man's judgment. Paul's day, he got in trouble all the time with man's judgment. If he's talking about the court system, if he's talking about the Israelites and the law, whatever man believed as a whole group, he was contrary to that and he suffered for it. The same thing today. I'm telling you today from the truth of God's word that homosexuality is a sin. It's not acceptable to God. I think it goes so far as to call it one of the abominations. Well, that's what it is. Now, man's judgment says, no, it's okay. You're wrong there. That doesn't make any difference to me. God's word says it. And when the opportunity or when it's appropriate to address it, I'll address it according to God's word. And if that means that there's going to be repercussions, I need to take that. But it's no big deal. I need to accept what man's judgment is going to try to impose on me, but I don't need to believe it and I don't need to submit to it. I have to accept it, though. And so that's what he's saying. And then he goes on to say, and here's the really important one. He says, yea, I judge not my own self. I'm not positive I'm right. I don't think I'm wrong. And so he goes on in the next verse to talk about that. Let's look at the next verse, verse 4. I'm skipping some things here, but we'll maybe get to them next week. Verse 4, for I know nothing by myself. Paul didn't understand any of this because of his intelligence or anything else. He can't be positive of his own motives, of his own reasoning behind any of this. And so he says, I know nothing but by myself. And yet, I am not hereby justified. Also, I think he's saying here that I don't know anything that I'm doing wrong. But I know, I could say that same thing. I don't know of anything that I am preaching that is wrong. Or I wouldn't preach it. But that doesn't mean I'm preaching the right thing. And that's what he's saying here. Yet, I'm not hereby justified just because I don't know it. As sincere as I can be, and there's a lot of wonderfully sincere people today with all kinds of beliefs and all kinds of faith. But that doesn't mean they're justified or they're right. And so he says, he goes on to say, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. And so my only judge, the only person that I am truly concerned about in regards to my doctrine is my God and my Savior. And I trust in Him to teach me the truth. And until I'm convinced of anything else, I must stand on the faith that I have from the truth of the Word of God. And that's all any of us can do. But therefore, I don't judge any of you. You can preach and teach whatever you have as a body of your faith. Now, as far as the church is concerned, this church is established with certain statements of faith. And so to preach in this church, you need to preach in accordance with that statement of faith. But as far as any individual is concerned, you believe whatever you want, and you and I can dialogue and go through the Word and discuss and talk about it. And that's what I think is so important. That if I were to come to you or you were to come to me and say, you know, I don't believe this way, I believe this way. Well, then my response would be, well, how do you justify your belief? What makes you think you're right? And show me in the Scriptures. And then I will show you in the Scriptures. And then we don't have to go like this. I don't have any power to convince you. It's the Word of God and the power of God that convinces us, that gives us faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we don't have to have these debates and really emotional, volatile discussions. I can just say, well, I don't agree with that, and here's why. And you can stand on your faith. And both of us should be praying, Lord, you're the one. Teach me. I want to know the truth. That's what I want. And he will in his time. I want to say this. I don't believe God is obligated or in any sense obligated to answer our prayers the way we pray them, because we don't even know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit of God maketh intercession for us. And so I can remember times when I fought tooth and nail about a doctrine that I'm against today. I thought that was when, I remember Tracy Swanson, my sister-in-law, telling me, when Christ was born into this world, he didn't come for us. At the time that he was born into this world, he came only for the lost sheep of the nation of Israel. We didn't discover he came into the world to die for sinners until the gospel of the grace of God, which was given to Paul. And so that's where this right division comes important. To understand, the Bible says a lot of things, but it doesn't contradict itself. It's talking to a specific audience at a specific time. And so I guess I'll quit right there for today. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't love all of you, but you're not going to change my faith. God's the one that does that. And so if you don't disagree, and I'll say this again, I'm not a bit bothered if somebody here says, I can't live under that preaching. I just am not comfortable. When they say, I'm not preaching the Word of God, or I'm not preaching the truth, I would like to see them show me in Scripture where that is the case. And if they can show me in Scripture and I'm convinced they're right, I will apologize to everybody and say I was wrong, I'm convinced otherwise now, or something like that. But until that day, I think we have to be careful about saying that, well, he's not being honest, or he's not preaching the Word of God. And I've been told that various times in my ministry. Let's sit down and show it. And if we have a difference, I don't think we should try to, well, let's see now. 12 of you agree with me, and 7 of you agree with the pastor, so now let's overpower them or something. You know, that's what Paul's writing about here. Not to get involved that way, but instead, trust God and trust the Scriptures. Let's pray.